He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never went to a college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He has no worldly credentials other than himself. While he was a young man, the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. And while he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have now come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race and the leader in the column of progress. I'm far within the mark when I say that all the armies that have ever marched, and all the navies that have ever sailed, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, and all the presidents that ever served put together have not affected the life of man as has that one solitary man. Though men moved with passionate haste, he moved with calm majesty. Though he was a man, as a man, was mild and unpretending. His works were sensational. This innocent-looking boy excelled all in mystifying the scholars of his day. Without any effort, he baffled the aged priests and the learned leaders and made them stare in wonder and admiration. He was majestic, yet very plain. He was calm and yet dramatic beyond comparison. He astonished the minds of men, for he did wonders beyond their understanding. And we are lost in deep amazement by his strong and supernatural power. Who else is so awe-inspiring and renowned, or could make men stare in admiration? Our speech falters and seems meager and inadequate when we attempt to describe his power. Though king and ruler of this universe, he seemed to be very unpretentious and mild. He was severe and reproving, but in teaching he was kind, friendly, and fair. The expression on his face caused one to love him and at the same time revere him. He showed us how to live with integrity and character, and he showed us how to die with dignity and honor. Ladies and gentlemen, I am speaking this morning of the one we have learned to love. He is my friend.
Amen.
He is my Savior.
Amen.
And I call him Jesus.
Amen.
And now, hidden from the perceived pursuit of Pilate's wrath, they huddled in fear together behind locked doors, with perhaps only the flickering flame of a few dimly lit lanterns illuminating the dreary atmosphere. The hurting hearts of his despairing disciples let their troubled minds leave their precarious present and begin to ponder their past. Their lives had been laid out for them, their future set. They were just minding their own business when unannounced and uninvited, this unexpected interruption had invited itself into their plans. They had been mending their nets when Jesus came. They had been cleaning their cache of the day when Jesus came. They had been anchoring their boats when Jesus came. They had been counting their receipts when Jesus came. They had been pursuing their plans when Jesus came. And when Jesus came, their entire lives had been changed. So, they had faithfully followed Him in His journeys. They had watched with wonder as He ministered to the multitudes. They had observed with awe as He performed the miraculous. They had listened attentively as He taught His perplexing parables. They had inquired sincerely for greater understanding and insight into His omniscient wisdom. They had been both honored and humbled as He had shared His last supper with them and then girded Himself with a servant's towel and had washed their feet. Then the diabolical departure of Judas, the long, lonely night in the garden, the sleepy slumber, the flickering torches of the Roman soldiers, the kiss of betrayal, the seizing of their leader, the glistening blade of Peter's sword, the gentle but stern rebuke, the tender return of the seized ear, and the echoing of the horse's hooves, and the soldier's rough commands. They had slipped quietly into the shadows. And then all of a sudden, it was all just a hazy memory now as they rehearsed with moist eyes and in hushed voices. Some had crept cautiously through the dark and damp streets to observe Him from a distance. The trip to Caiaphas, Pilate, Herod, and then back to Pilate's house. The sadistic soldiers, the mocking men, and the murmuring mob. The perjuring priests, the tainted testimony, and the chanting crowds. The gavel had dropped, the cold command of a pious Pilate, whose ruling echoed through the crowd. Away with Him! Crucify Him! Give us Barabbas! He had been roughly drawn down the street and had staggered down the steps. Being half pushed and half pulled, he had struggled to bear the weight of the rough-hewed beam as it was dropped upon his broken, bleeding back. Then Golgotha. Then the cross. The nails. The spear. And then death. And then silence. Now, they had gambled it all to follow Jesus. They had left their jobs, taken a sabbatical from their families. They had remained loyal when all others had forsaken Him. Now what? Then our scripture text. With the doors securely locked, the windows tightly latched, the blinds pulled completely closed. They were now hiding from the perceived pursuit of Pilate's wrath, and they huddled together in fear. Yes, the flickering flame of the fewly lit lanterns illuminating the dreary atmosphere, the hurting hearts of His despairing disciples left their troubled minds in their precarious present and fearfully begin to contemplate their fragmented future. The room was dismal with despair, the atmosphere filled with fear. Now what about their future? What about their families and their finances? What about their jobs and their careers? What about their security and their social acceptance? What about their friends and their future? While they were consumed with contemplation, frozen with fear and depressed in despair, Jesus came. To the locked doors and the closed windows, into the atmosphere of fear and frustration, into a group of disheartened, discouraged disciples, Jesus came.
Amen.
He was supposed to be dead. He was supposed to have been buried. He was supposed to have been just a memory. He was supposed to have been a prisoner to their past. But Jesus came. Ladies and gentlemen, He was alive. He was present. And
that Jesus is a master at cutting into bad situations and making them better. When you're at the end of your rope, if you just let Jesus come. When you don't know what to do in your world, if you will just let Jesus come. When you're drowning in despair, when you're frustrated and fearful, if you'll just let Jesus come. And when Jesus comes, your fear gives way to faith, and the fog of frustration melts away and lets you see there is a tomorrow, there is hope, there is a future, there is a God that loves you and cares about what's going on in your world.
Yeah.
minimum wage, knowing that the outcome of her production was going to affect her income. She worked frantically to sew the garments together, only to get the thread tangled in her machine. A big sign above the machine said, "If the thread gets tangled, call the supervisor." But the lady, in her anxiousness to complete the task, to pursue her production, tried to untangle the thread herself, only to make the situation worse. Finally, in despair, she called the supervisor. And almost in tears, she looked up at the supervisor and said, "Sir, I did the best I could." And as the supervisor began to untangle the mess, he looked down at the little lady and said, "No, the best you could have done would have been to call me."
Praise the Lord.
I've come to preach to somebody today. Your life is all tangled up. You're in the web of a mess that you have created for yourself because of choices and situations of your own making. And you're trying to crawl through. You're trying to break out. You're trying to figure it all out. When all the time Jesus posted a big sign in your life and said, "If you will come to me, I'll take your burden. I'll make a light. I'll bear them for you. I'm your friend. I'm your comforter. I'm your peace. I'm your healer. I'm your answer." Somebody here today, you can just throw your hands up and say, "Jesus, come into my circumstances." Oh, am I preaching anybody here today? Am I preaching anybody here today? You're walking into those doors.
Oh,
the beginning and the ending. He's the keeper of creation and the creator of all. He's the architect of the universe and the manager of time. He always was. He always is. And He always will be. Let's read about Jesus. He's unmoved. He's unchained. He's undefeated. And He's never undone. He was bruised and brought my healing. He was pierced and eased my pain. He was persecuted and brought my freedom. He was dead but gave me life. He's risen and gives me power. He reigns today and gives me His peace. I'm preaching today about Jesus. Somebody ought to get excited about that now. The world can't understand Him. The armies can't defeat Him. The schools can't explain Him. And the leaders can't ignore Him. Herod couldn't kill Him. The Pharisees couldn't confuse Him. And the cross couldn't hold Him. I preach about Jesus.
Thank you.
He will never forget me. He will never overlook me. He will never cancel my appointment in His appointment book. Because His goal is a relationship with me.
Amen.
You know this is not exactly proper vernacular because He never sleeps, but just when God woke up this morning, His objective is to find me.
Right.
And have a date with me.
Amen.
But you don't get that. When I fall, He lifts me up. When I fail, He forgives me. And when I am weak, He is strong. When I'm lost, He is my way. When I'm afraid, He is my courage. And when I stumble, He steadies me.
Right.
It's not when Jesus comes.
Right.
When I'm hurt, He heals me. When I'm broken, He mends me. When I'm blind, He leads me. When I'm hungry, He feeds me. When I face trials, He is my advocate. When I face persecution, He shields me. When I face problems, He comforts me. When I face loss, He provides for me. And when I face death, He will carry me home.
Right.
He is everything for everybody, everywhere, every time, in every way. He is God. He is faithful. I am His. I'm not sure exactly how you feel about all this. But I have come to the conclusion that my Father in heaven can whip your father on earth.
Right.
So if you're wondering why I feel so secure, just understand this. He said it. And that settles it.
Amen.
God is in control. I am on His side.
Yes.
And that means all is well with my soul.
Amen.
Every day above ground is a great day.
That's right.
Because God is for me. Uncertainty. Parents who are in despair about their kids. And grown-up kids who are troubled about their used-to-be grown-up parents. Like you're middle aged, do you understand that? When how many knows our world is huddled in fear, in darkened rooms of despair. But I have good news for you. And unto them that look for him shall he appear.
That's right.
Yeah. I don't care how big the padlock is that the devil has made. Unto them that look for him shall he appear. The second time without sin, unto salvation for the Lord, himself shall ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, one another with these words. Yeah. I pick a bell with Jesus. I'm tomorrow. Get your eyes up and up now, Jones. And get your eyes on the S&P. And get your eyes on Wall Street. And get your eyes on Iraq. And on the White House. And get your eyes on Jesus. Because it won't be long. Jesus comes, and when Jesus comes, I'm out of here. Sorry, Ted, stick us your bank. You have to worry about the payments. Sorry, bill collectors. Sorry, next door neighbors. It's time to be time when Jesus comes. I'm out of here. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm living for. That's what I'm waiting for.
And all you have to worry about today is to make sure that you're feeling
Spirit that raised Christ from the dead.
That's right. Amen.
My God, why is thou forsaking me? I wouldn't forsake you. And that Spirit reached right behind that sealed door. The Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you.
Right.
You got to have the Holy Ghost today.
Yes.
Because it's the Spirit that's going to give you the fuel necessary.
That's right.
To get this hunk of flesh.
That's right.
Off this ground higher than you can jump.
That's right.
And somewhere in that flight, I'm going to be changed from mortal to immortal.
That's right. Amen.
No more pills, no more checking the counts out. Come on, somebody help me out here today. I'm going to lay all the stuff aside. I'm going to say, goodbye, world, goodbye. With Jesus. Come on, Brother Doug, I'd like to see you finally smile this morning. After. Just let Jesus, come on. Somebody stand, Paul stand up. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You see some of the other religions trying to imitate this spiritual relationship thing, and they're all the time like having to find somebody else to dance with.
Yeah.
I don't know if you've ever observed any of those, you know, people out there. They're trying to be our half brothers and stuff, but they're always dancing with each other. You know, that's a little whatever. You know, I'm not in. But you know why they got to do that? Because they can't visualize me up here dancing because they don't see my partner. Only Jesus comes into my life. I don't need anybody else that you behold in my heart. It's me and Jesus to build our little group mess together. That's not what he comes. He came because he wants to have a relationship with me. Sorry if I don't dance with you today. Teaching without a certification.
OSHA for walking on water without a life jacket. And for ascending without a safety harness. The SPCA would be after him for driving hogs into the sea. The National Board of Psychiatrists would be after him for giving advice on how to live a guilt-free life. N.O.W. for not choosing a woman apostle. The Abortion Rights League for saying that whoever harms a child, it would be better for them not to be born. And the last one is the one that really gets me. The Zoning Department. Would be after him for building a dwelling place in his father's kingdom without a building permit. But how many know Jesus is not worried about all that PC stuff? All Jesus is worried about is finding you right where you're at.
Somebody sent me one of these emails here. I got to quit. We're over time. And it was kind of crude. I don't remember all about it. But anyway, a guy walks into a little restaurant and he's in a wheelchair. Rolls into a restaurant. Up to the bar and asks for a cup of coffee. And he looks over there and he asks the waiter, he said, "Is that Jesus?" And the waiter said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, take Jesus a cup of coffee on me." A little bit later, a guy walks in on crutches and he orders a cup of a tea, a glass of tea, and he looks over and says, "Is that Jesus?" And the waiter said, "Yeah, it's Jesus." He said, "Well, take Jesus a cup of tea on me." And a third guy walks in, and he's all hunched back, and he's shuffling along here, and he gets up to the counter, and he orders a Diet Coke, and whatever it was. And the server says, "That Jesus?" And the waiter said, "Yeah, that's Jesus." He said, "Well, take Jesus a Diet Coke on me." And so Jesus drinks his coffee, and he's stealing his Diet Coke, and gets up, and he walks over to the guy that gave him his coffee, and he touches him. The guy jumps up out of the wheelchair and dances out of the building and says, "Thank you, Jesus, for healing me." He walks over to the guy with the crutches, says, thanks for the glass of tea, and he touches him, and his legs straighten out, and he goes, dances out, thanking Jesus, praise the Lord. He walks over to the guy with the hunchback, shuffling in, and starts like, he said, "Don't touch me, I'm drawing disability." You know, that's exactly the way some people are with all their little hang-ups in their world. Come on, I tell you, if you just bring all your hang-ups and your hopelessness and your past little petty problems and bring all those down and just bring dirt and sand in the front of the cross. Garbage we all deal with. I'm not making fun of anyone's past or whatever, but I tell you,
Some of us, we just kind of like shuffling along through life in our little pity party. I wonder what would happen if everybody would just break out of that today and bring it to Jesus. And then Jesus walk into your world and heal your heart and heal your mind and heal your emotion and take away your past and take away the scars and take away the hurt. When Jesus walked in, he wants to be a new creature.
Jesus touch them.
Yes.
And they're happier today.
Yes.
Walking through their world as the one God Jesus can have.
Amen.
Well, it's not all roses and peaches. We don't have our character building opportunities. But when Jesus walks into our world, I'm telling you, you can see a difference. You feel different about it. You got a new hope. You got a new mind in your life.
Just like, we're not like in the daring and stuff like that, but I wonder if anyone here would just take the risk. To walk out of here this morning deciding, I would rather smile with Jesus.
Yes.
With a frown. Okay, I'm going to try it. For 1 hour, I'm going to be happy.
Yeah.
It's a new experience for some of us, I know. I'm going to smile if I've got to stand on my head to do it.
I feel Jesus in the house today.